one of the fears of a child or of a parent to leave somebody home alone and then something would happen. And so that's what that movie was playing and using that fear to make a humorous situation. But there he is. You didn't think you'd see him at Christ Church, but there he is. And but the fear of being alone probably looks a little more like this. That's how we feel inside. And so the movie presented like a funny joke, and the one that's afraid turned out to be the hero that resolved everything. And that's like the fantasy world that we live in. The Superman comes along and we can handle whatever comes. But the reality is, on the inside, maybe we feel like that when we're dealing with loneliness. And so what does fear of being alone look like? What does it feel like? And I thought about loneliness. Allison mentioned it, but we're all aware. I mean, Christmas, for many times, it's like super joyful. Or some people have memories. Many of us, hopefully all of us, would have some memories of like a great family time or moment, or like Christmas when it was wonderful and beautiful. And yet often it isn't like that. And if you're a person or you're close to a person who has suffered a loss of a family member, someone who has died, someone who has, there's been a separation or a divorce, there's been somehow, there's a distance that's come up, or it's a geographical distance. And for the first time, you or this person that you love is far away. And you think, wait a minute, it's going to be Christmas and my son or my daughter or my mother or my whoever that person is, they're not here. And so loneliness comes and sadness, and it can be exacerbated. And people that have addictions struggle with their addictions. And so there's sadness. Some people express their sadness or their strong emotions outwardly, and you can see it. They're more angry, or they're more hyper, or they're more enthusiastic. And some people express it inwardly, and so they're more quiet or withdrawn, or the different ways. But there's a fear. The fear of being alone causes isolation. And when we're alone, sometimes the isolation comes from somebody else. Like the other people have abandoned us. We feel abandoned. Sometimes we're isolated because we've done it to ourselves. We've gotten upset, or we've got, for whatever, we said, you know what? I'm not going to go. I'm not going to be a part. I'm going to stay home and do my thing. And so sometimes people isolate us. Sometimes we isolate ourselves. We can be separated. We can feel forgotten. We can feel lost. You know, I just listed a variety of feelings because it can be hard. It was hard for me most of my life to identify any feelings. I just didn't think it was that important. And someone said, how do you feel? I had two or three words that sort of took care of all of it. And I eventually came to realize that wasn't particularly a good thing because I couldn't really identify how I felt. And if I couldn't identify how I felt, I began to understand I really wasn't fully aware of what was going on in my life in that moment. If I couldn't say, well, I really feel frustrated, but frustrated why? Why do I feel frustrated? Well, because this person abandoned me. Or because I don't want to go. I don't like what they're doing. I had different expectations. And to be able to have that kind of awareness and say, why do I feel the way I do? What do I feel the way I do? Is really, really important. So we're going to be talking a little bit about that, because if we're talking about the fear of being alone and these different fears, then we have to be able to talk about fear. So I'm reading a book that a friend of mine recommended. It's a short book. And it's called Managing Leadership Anxiety. Managing Leadership Anxiety. And so the other day I said something about having some anxiety about the Christmas play and the Christmas potluck dinner. And so I said, you with anxiety? Or when I was going to speak, and I said, yeah, I was kind of nervous up there. And they said, you? But you do that every week. I said, yeah, every week I get a little nervous because I have things I want to say, and I have my wife tells me, look, if you think of it and it's not in your notes, don't say it. Save it for another time, you know? And so I'm like, she's right. But I'm thinking of lots of things. I want to make a great point. I want everybody to understand this and be excited. And yet my mind makes these random connections, and sometimes people tell me I got halfway through a sentence, and then I went to something else, and I never finished a sentence. And some people are like, what was he trying to say? So, yeah, I get nervous. Am I going to be able to do this? But in the Managing Leadership Anxiety, I think it's chapter 4, this guy, Steve Cuss, this Australian guy, and he's talking, and he says, you know, one of the biggest causes for the anxiety that we have inside, internal anxiety, comes from a combination of two things that he picked out to talk about. And then he takes those two things and he combines it into one, the stories we tell ourselves. The stories we tell ourselves basically says the things that we once thought were most important, what we lived for. And that was like the most important thing for us. And then the other part is the lies that we believe. So I don't believe any lies. Okay, let me say it this way. The things that we know to be true that are not true. Does that make sense? The things we know to be true that are not true. And so we're just so sure it's true information. Like that person that didn't smile at me, I'm just sure they're mad at me for something I did or didn't do. Well, how do I know? Well, I know because, you know, they didn't smile at me. Now, that seems ridiculous, but we do those kinds of things a lot. Some of us, maybe you don't. And we assume things and we're sure of things, and it's just not true. How do you check it out? Did you ever ask that person? Did you? And so we tell ourselves stories in our heads and in our hearts. We have this picture of reality, and it's not always true. And so these lies that we believe about the way the world works and who we are, it can operate like a filter. So I have something here that's common to all of us. And everybody, I think, can understand what a filter is, but just to help make sure, if I'm standing here like this, you'd be like, you know, I wonder why John is wearing, you know, sunglasses. And so you could think, well, John stayed up too late last night, and so he doesn't want anybody to see the dark circles under his eyes, you know. And so was John out dancing? Was John out drinking? Was John maybe? And somebody said, no, John, I think John is really sad. Like, I wonder, maybe somebody, some tragedy in his family. And so he's been crying. He doesn't want us to know. So no, I think John always has allergies. You know, he's got a problem. So we can have all these different stories and ideas based on the John you know. But one thing that you all know is that I have this filter. And so you know, without me telling you, that the room that I'm seeing is not the same room you're seeing. I mean, it's the same room, but we're seeing it differently, right? Because of the glasses and the dark glasses. So people say maybe you're seeing things through rose-colored glasses, like it's you're being too optimistic. Or you're seeing things as just dark glasses. You see everything badly. And so we have these filters that come in our minds and in our emotions from our past experiences. And you've had a bad experience with a pastor, and then with another pastor. And so you decide, you know what, these pastors, can't trust them. So I'm going to keep my eye on John. And somebody else says, no, that's not possible. You know, John and Lisa, perfect people. And you had a bad experience with somebody else, some guy in your life. And then another guy. And then another guy. And so somewhere along your life, you say, you know what? These men, can't trust them. And maybe you say, you know what? Women, can't trust them. Women, the first thing they do is they go off and gossip. Go talk to somebody else. So can't tell a woman anything. And so we start to have these stories and these ways And if you're the woman that says, hey, that's not fair, that's not me, or you're the guy and you say, hey, that's not fair, that's not me, there's another way to see reality. Does that make sense? So we have these stories, we have these things we tell ourselves, and they might not be true. And when we are believing things and thinking things, we've put limits on our life. Because there's people we won't talk to, there's places we won't go, there's things we won't think, we won't open our mind to the possibility. And our reality gets distorted. And it's all around us, all the time. We're being like inundated is the word, when you're like flooded. You're just being with all kinds of crazy information. And many times, information and situations from people who are not really, their reality is messed up. And maybe my reality and your reality. And so how do we fix that reality? And so managing leadership anxiety, we have these things. How do we get out of that? Well, this author brings a point, and I love this point. He said, you know, when the angels came at Christmas, and the book's not even about Christmas, but when the angels came at Christmas, they announced good news. Is I wonder why they chose the word good news. Jesus is born, he's light, he is truth, and his truth can set you free. Maybe we call it good news or the gospel because Jesus can help us to reinterpret the things and understand reality the way it is. What if he's the one that can help us get the right fit of glasses that we need? Do you remember the first time you went to a movie theater and watched a movie in 3D and they gave you these glasses that, you know, did you ever go? Some of you like maybe never went. You go in and they give you these glasses. I don't know what that's like for a person who doesn't already wear glasses. Maybe it's a fantastic experience. But if you already wear glasses, like if I take off my glasses, I can't see the movie. Literally, I don't know. I can barely see you guys. If I did not already know you and hadn't been looking, I would have a hard time telling who's who. But then it's worse. I go to a 3D movie and they give me the glasses and I put it on here. And I've described to you before, I've had problems sometimes speaking because my glasses, they had the clever idea, and it was a great idea, but sometimes it backfires, that there's three different levels. Do some of you have that? And so it's really weird, but if I'm looking at through the top of my glasses, I can see one thing and the middle is different and close is different and it's almost the same. You guys are saying, that's got to be weird. How can you do it? Your brain kind of adjusts. But when I look at you and then I look at my notes and then I look back, when I look down at my notes, I can't see my notes. It's like my eyes are trying to shift. And so with these stories we tell ourselves, we get into the world and we get confused. And I just start saying, you know what, that 3D movie stuff, forget about it. It doesn't work for me with my glass. I don't really enjoy that. I come out with a headache. So I don't want to do that. And so good news is when they say, hey, we've got a 3D movie and you don't have to wear any special glasses. You know, everybody's going to be able to see it and enjoy it. And I'll be like, wow, I want to see that one. Good news is when you can talk to people or see situations and be who you are without all that internal anxiety. And so good news, Jesus is born. He can set you free. So I thought of this next line. Jesus, the presence of Jesus, transforms our reality as he helps us to reinterpret our circumstances. Okay, now I'm going to show you in the Christmas story that we've been talking about, I'm going to show you a couple of illustrations, and that's all this morning. This is the main idea, that if we could find a way to be present with Jesus or invite him into our presence, I'm going to play with the word presence, his presence in our present could really adjust our reality. And so we're still using the sheep, and so I borrowed the, you know, the guys that made the series slides with the sheep on the hillside. I loved it. So I'm not very good with PowerPoint. I just put my words on the top. So thanks for loaning me those, Nate. And go ahead. We've looked at the story in the story of Jesus' birth in Luke. And we were studying in Luke in our Bible study, but in the Gospel of Matthew, remember, gospel means good news. So every time they're talking about the good news. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's almost like one scholar said the Gospel of Matthew looks like it was told by Joseph, sort of Joseph's version of events. It's just barely a few bits of information. And that the story of Luke is maybe told from Mary's point of view, as she described to Luke her memory of how it happened. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the gospel writer is describing how the birth of Jesus came about. And he goes down through the verses, and he gets to verse 22, verse 21. Did you find it there, Beatrice? Matthew 1, 21. And the angel has appeared to Joseph in a dream. And so Joseph probably tells this story later. He says, I had this dream, and the angel says to me, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua, the Old Testament Hebrew name that means God saves. And so you'll name him Jesus, like Joshua, because his name means he will save his people, and he's going to save them, the angel says, from their sins. And so then this next verse, Matthew adds, as Joseph, that's his story, and Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, verse 23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now the angel had just said they're going to call him Jesus. And then Matthew writes, well, they're going to call him Emmanuel. So I'm like, okay, how many different names? But we live in a world today, many people have different names, right? You say, well, when I'm here, they call me this. When I'm there, they call me that. But Jesus has these different names. But I'm interested this morning in the part about the prophecy. Because if you haven't read the Bible and you're just coming through that, some people think, or they want to think that like this story was told and they tried to tell the story in such a way that it would match the prophecies. And that's like thinking about it backwards. It's not like there's this prophecy and they're waiting. In fact, if we went back to the book of Isaiah, and I gave a whole series on this for a couple of Sundays a few years ago. But if you go back and you study the book of Isaiah, number one, the word virgin doesn't necessarily mean a virgin in the original Hebrew. Now, when they translated the Hebrew Bible to Greek, it does mean that. And so Matthew is not quoting from the original Hebrew, he's quoting from the Greek version here. But just going back to when Isaiah gave this prophecy 700 years before, he doesn't know. He's not necessarily saying the virgin. So he's not necessarily picturing Mary in the future. Just to clarify how this prophecy works. It's not like Isaiah closes his eyes. He has a vision of Mary in Bethlehem in a stable and says, okay, this is what's going to happen. It's like he doesn't really know. He's talking about a situation that's going to take place, and a ruler, and this child is going to be born, and they're going to call him Emmanuel. Now, in the original text, in Isaiah, it doesn't say which means God with us. It just says they'll call him Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel can just mean the king that's with us. It's not even necessarily a name. So why am I saying this? I'm letting you know that the prophecies in the Old Testament can be understood a variety of ways. And as Isaiah is sharing his story 700 years ago, he's talking about some things that are coming in the future, and they have their king, and surely those people are applying it to that time and place. 700 years ago. But when Matthew writes, and you'll see this all through the Gospels, Matthew and Mary, who has shared her story, and Joseph and the disciples, they have been present with Jesus and this guy that has literally changed the world. Okay? Now, today in the New York Times, there's an article, it's an interview, and it's an interview with Philip Yancey. And a couple of months ago, we did a series on Philip Yancey's book, The Bible Jesus Read. Now, Philip Yancey has sold millions of books, millions of books. So they interviewed him in the New York Times. It's in the paper today, and it says, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" And Philip Yancey is just classic. He gave a great interview, and they asked him about a number of different things. The writer is Nicholas Kristof. So I didn't read the New York Times today. I read some blogs, and they tell me these things, and I found it and read the interview. But Philip Yancey said, he said some interesting things. You can look at it. I don't want to go into all the details, but he said, you know, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, it's all really about the nature of God and the DNA and how does that happen. And they had this little discussion. He said, but if you don't believe that he's a son of God and that this happened, then you have another problem to answer. How did this baby, born to humble parents, a carpenter, in really the middle of nowhere with nothing, change human history? And so, whichever question you choose to ask, that's going to affect your view of reality. But when the disciples here ask these questions, who is this baby? What is it that happened? There were shepherds that were talking about seeing angels in the field. There were wise men that came. Like, real things happened that they couldn't understand. And Mary says she treasured all these things in her heart. And it says that several times throughout the gospel. Mary kept watching and wondering. And later she shares these things with Luke, and they write it, and the guys, the disciples, and they've had their whole years now. And they've watched what Jesus did, and they saw the miracles and the death and the resurrection. And do you remember, if you've read in the Gospels, in the last chapter of Luke, Jesus has died. And some of the people said Jesus had been raised again, and they had seen him. And in the last chapter of Luke, Luke says, there were two disciples, and they were walking down the road. And they were so sad. And somebody caught up with them, and they started talking. And he said, why are you so sad? And they said, you must be the only person in this whole area who doesn't know what's going on. Don't you know Jesus, the powerful prophet from Nazareth that did all the good works and helped so many people? And our hope was in him. And they killed him. And he's gone. And this guy who's walking with them, who was actually Jesus, come back from the dead, he says, you know, he asks them, he listens to them, and when he's done listening, he says, you know, are you guys so slow to believe? Haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you studied the prophets? Don't you understand? And they're like, what are you talking about? Of course we've read the scriptures. Of course we know the stories and the prophets. And it says, and so Jesus went back, and all the way from the books of Moses, all the way from the beginning, he explains to them what the scriptures taught about Jesus. And it said, then suddenly they look and the guy's like gone. They're like, wait a minute, where did he go? And they get to the place and they start to have him eat. And this guy breaks the bread, and he offers a cup, and it says, in that moment, their eyes were opened, and like they realized, and they understood. And so now they're going back, and Matthew is saying, you know what? When Jesus was born, is there anything? That was like a weird situation. That was a unique thing. Is there anything in the Old Testament that talks about that? And they go back, and they say, you know what? Isaiah said, there'll be a virgin with a child, and they'll call him Emmanuel. He must be talking about Jesus. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the prophecies and the Magi, the three kings. When they came, the three kings. When the Magi came, what prophecies were they following? Because that's a little bit different. But can you see how when Jesus came and these guys were with him, they had understood the Old Testament one way and their religious faith and beliefs one way. And then the reality of Jesus being with them caused them to reinterpret it all. Okay, so what does that have to do with us? You say, okay, well, I really not that big of a deal about Old Testament prophecies and all of that. But you know what? Joseph and Mary must have felt very alone. Can you imagine that? They're in Bethlehem. They've taken this long trip. There's no room for them. They're by themselves. Joseph's like, you know, I've got to deliver this baby. Mary's like, I got a baby with my mom's not here. Am I Elizabeth's not here. The people I know, we're alone. We're poor. They don't have stuff. How about the shepherds? Shepherds, we've talked about it. They're the outcasts, kind of the people. And so the shepherds have their own group. They at least have their group that they're hanging out together, watching the sheep up on the hills. But they are the only ones that experience the angels. Can you imagine having the angels of heaven appear to you and sing to you? And you try to tell people and they're just like, you're nuts. You know, I mean, who do you tell? Last night, the angels came, you know. I mean, there was a great heavenly choir saying peace on earth and goodwill to men. And you're like, man, you guys are crazy. And so have you ever had like really good news and like nobody seems to care or there's just like nobody to tell? That's a kind of loneliness. And the Magi, can you imagine the Magi are the guys and they're at the other end. They're like wealthy and they plan a trip and they say, okay, we're going and it may take us. Apparently it might have taken more than a year for them to make their trip. And they're going in a group. But they're with their own, the kind of loneliness like, we're making this huge transition. We're like changing our life. We're changing our job, our livelihood to go follow this thing. What if we're wrong? What if we don't find it? What if we get robbed on the way? What if the camel gets sick, you know, and I have to walk? All the kind of things, the Magi are thinking, that was a joke. But all the things that they're thinking and they're feeling and they're struggling with, it's a kind of loneliness because what about the Magi that they're a part of, the university they left or the castle they left or the people is like, you're going to do what? Like sort of their academic circle, their group, their professional union saying, you guys are going where? No, we didn't see the star. I'm sure there was some of that. And Anna and Simeon. But you know, why did I put these guys here? Because the shepherds went. In spite of the thing, the shepherds went and they allowed their present situation to be reinterpreted by the birth of Jesus. They said, huh, if Jesus is here, we want to see. And they went and found the baby lying in a manger. And they went away, how? Singing and praising God. Their life would never be the same again. And the Magi, they left behind whatever they left, and they embarked on a whole new direction and journey in their life that was going to change them forever. For years, they're going to be on this journey talking to follow this star. And so their understanding of reality and prophecy has changed forever. And Anna and Simeon. And so Anna and Simeon, and so I should speed up. So I won't talk about Anna. But Simeon, these are the guys that Luke, where is it? In Luke chapter 2, verses 27, 20 to 29. Anna and Simeon are the two old people in the temple. And when Mary and Joseph take Jesus up there because the law commanded for them, baby to be presented and to be circumcised. And so they go up there. And Simeon is an old guy that's been working in the temple all the years. And he sees the baby and he takes the baby. And it says, Luke says he was moved by the Holy Spirit because how else could he know? And he takes the baby and he says, now I can depart in peace. In other words, I can leave this life. My life is fulfilled because mine eyes have seen the glory of God, the salvation of his people. And again, this is one of the texts where it says, Mary watched this and she just wondered. And she just carried this in her heart. Like, what is this old guy talking about? You know, he's just going on and on. And, you know, priests do that. And they talk, and the pastor. And what is he doing? But he had this thing. Now, think about Simeon. He says, now I can go in peace. What if Simeon said, oh, I need 20 more years. I mean, this baby, I just can't wait to see what happens when he grows up. And Simeon says, my reality is such now that I'm not afraid of death. I'm like, done. I've fulfilled my thing. He doesn't even know what Jesus is going to do. But that's great faith in the moment. Can you see how he reinterpreted his situation from waiting and waiting and waiting for something that's never happened and hasn't happened in 400 years from the prophecies, from Micah, and then all of a sudden to say, okay, here it is. I'm done, and I'm just going to trust the process. Everything else that happens, whatever my problems are, whatever people depend on me, whatever, God, take me now, because I'm done. I'm trusting you. You're present. Do you have stuff in your life you just have to let go of and say, I can just trust God with the process? John 1, 10 to 12 says, John was written after Matthew and Luke. He gave a slightly different take on these things. Did you find it, Beatrice? The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Last week when Lisa was teaching, and I couldn't keep up with my cell phone trying to find the Bible passages, so I said, I'll slow down in case you want to look it up. John 1, 10 to 12. It says, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Do you know that Jesus felt alone? Yeah. He comes to that which is own, that he's made. He's got the great news. And a people didn't receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So Jesus experienced loneliness. You know, Jesus comes to where we are, but we need to be present with all of our senses to fully experience his grace. And I come back to where we started. Are you frustrated? Are you overreacting? How can I be present so that Jesus can help me reinterpret my situation? And there's one of the first steps you can know, that's about self-awareness. What is one of the first ways to have self-awareness this Christmas time? Self-awareness so that you can say, maybe my perception of reality is off. You know, maybe I'm in a building and I should be wearing my regular glasses and I'm having a filter. You know, I'm wearing my dark glasses. I'm not seeing things just quite right. There's another thing, these don't have all the prescriptions that these do. So it's not just darker, it's just different. And so self-awareness says, in this Christmas time, in this week, when you start to have an exaggerated emotional response, a little bit stronger than usual, and just like, instead of just like, well, I need to get that out, I needed to say that to the person, stop and say, I wonder why I feel like that. Turn that emotion that's directed towards somebody else and say, I wonder why I feel like that. What is that feeling inside? What's going on inside me? Now, if you've never done that, it's not that easy to do. Go sit down for a couple minutes and write. I tell you, and I've told you, what am I mad about, sad about, glad about, anxious about? Write those four things: mad, sad, glad, anxious, just for 2 or 3 minutes. And you'd be amazed what might come up when you're feeling a strong emotion, negative emotion. Why? Because if Jesus could come into your present, if you could have the awareness of where am I, for one, you'd be a happier person. You'd be a healthier person. But Jesus could come and you could begin to reinterpret and say, if God is present, Emmanuel, then maybe some of my worries and my fears and my anxieties are not that big. Doesn't mean they're not real, but it means that you've got a shepherd who can help and guide. And so let me close with Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. We're going to sing a couple of songs, I think, are we, Nate? So Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. I shared this 2 weeks ago, and I'm looking for it. These are the guys that walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, prayed with Jesus. He taught them the Lord's Prayer, and we say, well, the Lord's Prayer, you know, what big deal? That's not such a great prayer. Some people say that. But these guys also walked with him, and they said a lot more about prayer. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, the writer said, "We have a great priest, a high priest, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, so we can hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And we've showed you in these months, he faced the tragedy, the loneliness, the sadness, the traumas, the things that we go through, he experienced. And verse 16, "So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Those who walked with Jesus learned to reinterpret their reality, inviting him into their presence, so that we can sing with the angels, "Good news, a Savior is born. Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's our shepherd, our good shepherd." So as the musicians come, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can celebrate good news. In spite of the fact that we've probably learned some things we need to unlearn, we've believed things that might not be true, we have some misunderstandings about reality, and we probably always will. At the same time, Lord, we know that you can come in and help us to have a more clear understanding. We can be people of peace, people of reconciliation, people of good news. Guide us in this week with our families, with ourselves, with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.